of Philippians chapter 3, and we'll commence reading at verse 12. Hear the word of the Lord. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. The title for the sermon this evening is Pursuing the Prize. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, I do thank you for another wonderful night you've given to us. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to come and meet and worship you for a second time today. Father, I do thank you now for the privilege that I have to open your word and to share what you've laid on my heart this week. Father, tonight I do ask that you would grant us the gift of illumination, Father, in understanding this text before us, and please give us the grace to apply it within our lives where necessary. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If one has spent any time studying the Pauline epistles, it seems that the great apostle was very fond of sport, which as a sport lover, I'm very pleased about, because it means I've at least got one thing in common with Paul, if nothing else. We see his apparent love of sport from the frequent athletic metaphors that he employs throughout his writing. In the book of 1 Corinthians, he speaks of boxing in describing his desire to control his body in order to be effective in the Christian life. 1 Corinthians 9:26, part B says, "So fight I, not as one that beateth the air." He also describes the Christian life in wrestling terms in the book of Ephesians, where he says in the 6th chapter and the 12th verse, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And when the great apostle is nearing the end of his life, in 2 Timothy, he declares that he had fought a good fight. But his favorite athletic image, and hence the one that appears the most throughout his writing, is that of running a race. You know, he was fond of the ancient games. In the book of 1 Corinthians, he declares, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain." Here he uses the athletic metaphor to encourage the saints to run the race of life with purpose and to run to obtain the prize. In Galatians 5:7, Paul says, "Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth?" Here he laments the fact that the believers were running well but had been hindered. And at the end of his life, he pronounces in the book of 2 Timothy, "I have finished my course." And it is his favorite athletic imagery that is employed in the text before us this evening. He draws on the common experience of the races at the ancient games that would be held in the big stadiums. He does this in order to encourage the saints to move forward and to be growing in their spiritual lives. And I wish to continue the use of this metaphor in studying this text tonight. But once one is saved, that is not the end of the race, that is not it, but rather that is the beginning of the spiritual race. And as all athletes desire to be successful in their chosen sports, no one becomes an athlete to come last, how much greater should be the desire of the believer to live a successful Christian life, to run this race to the best of our ability, to be a winning Christian, to receive the prize, to hear those cherished words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. And beloved, the good news is we can be winning Christians. It is possible for us to hear those precious words from the lips of our Saviour as one who has finished the race of life well. And this evening, from the text before us, I wish to give you five essentials to help you and I be winning Christians in the race that we are all in. The first essential is that we must understand our present pursuit. Our present pursuit. To be a successful athlete, you must know and understand what sport or event you are playing or involved in and prepare accordingly. Now, this is rather obvious, yet crucial. Imagine if an athlete prepared himself for discus and javelin. He worked tirelessly in the gym working on his upper body strength. He ate a very high-carb diet to bulk up and worked relentlessly on their throwing style, only to find out when they arrived at the games that he was actually listed in the 100 and 200 meter sprints. This man would be in trouble. He is prepared for the wrong events. He possessed the wrong pursuit. And although this example is slightly far-fetched, it illustrates the fact that it is of utmost importance that we know as believers what we are to be pursuing, that we know the type of race we are in, that we understand the purpose and the points of life, that we know the spiritual events that we have been signed up for as believers. And I hope you can see the importance of this. For if we don't know what to pursue, then we will run aimlessly, not purposefully, and ultimately will not succeed. Notice with me the second phrase of verse 12. For it's here where we find what is to be our pursuit. The second part says, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Occurring twice within this phrase is the verb translated apprehend. And this particular Greek word speaks of taking hold or laying hold of something, to seize or to take a firm grip of. And what is being said is that Paul wanted to seize or to lay hold of that which Christ had seized or laid hold of him. Or to put it another way, Christ had gotten hold of Paul for a specific purpose, and it was the goal of Paul's life to fulfill this specific purpose. Now, the obvious question is, what is the purpose? Now, the purpose here is speaking of the particular divine plan for the life of Paul. And this is laid out for us in Acts chapter 9. After Paul has been confronted on the road to Damascus, we are informed that God's plan for his life was to be the great missionary to the Gentiles. And the apostle definitely wanted to do this. He dedicated his life to this particular cause. But it includes even more than this specific plan for Paul's life. Because obviously the plan for his life is not the same for your life and for mine. And we are not all called to be great missionaries. So what else is included within this? Well, I think the predominant meaning here is the universal purpose of God for all once we are saved. Oh, God has a plan for us, for everyone, and it is the same for us all. And this plan is revealed in the book of Romans. Now turn with me to Romans chapter 8, if you would. We'll read just one verse. Romans chapter 8, we'll consider verse 29. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 says, "For whom he did foreknow," speaking of election, "he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son." Now, the doctrine of predestination speaks of God's predetermined plan for the elect, for the saved. And that plan, according to this verse, is to be conformed to the image of Christ. That is to be the purpose of our lives as believers. It is God's will for you and for me that we strive to be like Christ. The spiritual event that we are enrolled in as believers is the pursuit of Christ-likeness. This, my friend, is the Christian life. This is our purpose. And it is to be this that we are to strive for, to know Christ and to be like Him. This is to be our daily pursuit. In order to run the Christian race well, it's vital that we know and understand what we are to pursue. The second essential is that we possess a proper perspective. A proper perspective. An attribute that all champion athletes possess is the desire to constantly improve. And that attitude is one that must be possessed in the Christian race. If we wish to make progress, we must be very careful to not fall into the trap of thinking that we have made it, that we have arrived, or that compared to others we are going quite well. And we think, oh, look at Brendan, he's struggling, I'm going heaps better than that. We need to be very careful of this. Consider the first part of verse 12, which says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. Now verse 12 here begins with an emphatic disclaimer. It says, not as though. And this is a translation of a Greek idiom. And what this does is it qualifies something previously said in order to avoid any misunderstandings and wrong conclusions. But Paul makes it clear here that he has not arrived. He has not reached his final destination. He is not perfect. He has not fulfilled or grasped hold of Christ-likeness. Now, he was still imperfect, despite possessing in Christ all that is laid out in verses 9, 10, and 11. If we remember that, that being righteousness, knowledge, power, fellowship, despite he having all of this, despite Paul walking with Christ for 30 years, he acknowledges that he was still not in a perfect state, that there was still much room for personal and spiritual development. And this debunks the teaching of sinless perfection. And this was probably taught by the apostles' opposition in Philippi. Hence, this is why he has this disclaimer in verse 12. And unfortunately, this is still taught today. It is the belief that Christians can reach a place of spiritual and moral perfection. But if the apostle Paul, who was no doubt the most dedicated and mature Christian who has ever lived, gladly confesses here that he has not reached perfection, who then could make a legitimate claim to have reached it? It's not possible to attain perfection in this life. That is the goal. We are to be striving to be like Christ. But it cannot be reached, for we still have the flesh. And although I think most of us here would agree that perfectionism is not biblical, nor is it possible, it is still a grave danger that we can become content with the spiritual progress that has been made in our lives. Excuse me. We can become satisfied with our spiritual achievements. We can look at our own lives, and especially when we compare them to others, we can think to ourselves that we are going quite well. But if we begin to think like this, then we will stop striving for the pursuits. A sanctified dissatisfaction with our present position is essential for spiritual growth. And it's essential for successfully running the race. Only those who continue to recognize the need to eliminate sin and to cultivate holiness will make progress. Now, our perspective must always be that we can improve. We have never made it, And knowing that we are not what we should be or what we one day will be should stir us and push us towards the goal harder. If we are satisfied with our present condition and progress, it's a sure way to fall into spiritual apathy and stop running the race like we ought to. My friend, there's always room for improvement in our lives, remembering that Christ is the goal. The third essential is that we must be pressing towards the pursuit. To succeed at anything in life, much effort is required. Hard work is necessary. Any elite athlete works tirelessly to perfect their skills. It doesn't just magically happen. One does not just wake up in the morning and they are the best at their sport. I recently read an article about Rory McIlroy, who's one of the world's leading golfers. And throughout a year, his typical practice included hitting 16,500 golf balls. Now that sounds like fun, I'd enjoy that. But the next part, he runs for over 1,000 kilometres, that wouldn't be fun, and he does over 6,000 push-ups. That's his training to be an elite golfer. And another article that sticks in my mind is the daily schedule of Tiger Woods. This is when he was still the champion. His day began at 7 o'clock in the morning with cardio and weight training for an hour and a half, followed by breakfast, then 2 hours at the driving range, half an hour practicing putting, plays 9 holes of golf, has lunch, 3 to 4 more hours on the golf course, another weight session, and then calls it a day. And this happened day after day after day. Is it any wonder that this man was successful? And I say all this to make the point that to succeed, much effort is required. And beloved, the Christian life is no different. To run the Christian race well, much hard work, discipline, and effort will need to be forthcoming. I want you to notice in our text the fact that Paul speaks of the effort that he is exerting in his pursuit of Christ's likeness. In verse 12, it says, "But I follow after." And in verse 14, it says, "I press towards the mark." And these phrases contain the same Greek verb. And it speaks of a chase or a pursuit with the desire to pull down. Like the footballer who is in pursuit of the one who has broken the line, his goal is to catch him and pull him down. That is the idea of this verb. And this here is in the present tense, meaning that this is ongoing. Paul is continually or daily actively pursuing Christ's likeness. Likewise, in verse 13, it says, "reaching forth." This is again a rather graphic verb. It is the picture of the sprinter who is straining every muscle. And if you ever watch the sprint race, as they're going for the line, their necks sticking out. Everything is sticking out to get over the line first. Maximum effort. And that is the idea of this verb. This describes what Paul is doing, straining everything in his pursuits. And once again, this is in the present tense. He is daily straining to attain conformity to Christ. And the point I want to enforce is the fact that to make spiritual progress, to run well in the race, takes effort. We must work hard. We must be focused and devoted to the task at hand. It won't just magically happen. Unfortunately, there's not a sanctification pill that we can take and everything's okay. We must work hard. A man has a very crucial role to play in their own spiritual growth. Now, of course, God has to work through the Spirit. We are totally dependent on God's power working in our lives. Yet in sanctification, we have a part to play. Remember back in Philippians chapter 2, where we talked about we must work and God must work in us. There's human effort and the Holy Spirit has to work within. But if we wish to excel in the Christian life, then we must put in effort. We must spend time in the Word daily, reading, studying, meditating, memorizing, and applying. We must do this. We must spend quality time in prayer. We must be active in the local church. We must cultivate godly habits and characteristics and so forth. Now, all this is necessary for us in our pursuit of Christ-likeness. Now, being successful in the Christian life and cultivating spiritual growth is never an accident. It's always intentional. And perhaps there is no greater hindrance to running the race well than our laziness. Now, there's an old saying, you only get out what you put in. And this applies within the Christian life also. The fourth essential is that we must possess a present, not a past focus. Read with me, if you would, verse 13. Which says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Within verse 13, we have laid out for us a very common hindrance that often cripples the believer in the Christian race. And that is dwelling on the past rather than concentrating on the present and striving for the future. To run the race well, we are exhorted to forget those things which are behind. And I don't know about you, but that is not an easy instruction. But we are called to deliberately, purposefully, and continuously forget what has happened in the past and push forward in the present. Now, when we speak of past events here in this verse, it includes both good and bad things. I think of the good things. We cannot keep living on past victories. Oh, dwelling on what God has done in the past, what we have done in serving Christ in the past and doing nothing now. Nor should we be debilitated by the guilt and pain of past failures as a result of sin or something being done to us. Now, it's far too easy to become shackled in the past and allow it to cause depression or overconfidence in the present. Now, I wish to pause for a moment and explain this concept of forgetting. As human beings, we do not possess the capacity to completely wipe things off our minds, do we? You know, I wish I could do it in my life. You know, 3 years, I wish I could wipe away and forget about it, but I can't. Now, if terrible things have been done by us or to us, it's humanly impossible to completely forget what has happened. And this also applies to positive things. When good things happen in our lives, it's not possible just to wipe our memories of them. And that is not what the text is calling for. But rather, this term forgetting means that we are no longer being influenced or allowing the past to continually affect the present. Now, this is still not easy. It's difficult to move on from the past. I don't want to diminish how challenging it is. You know, particularly if you've been hurt, it's hard to move on. You know, but in God's grace, we cannot dwell in the past. We need His help to forgive those who have hurt us. We need His help to realize that we have been forgiven and hence not allow the guilt of our previous sin to weigh us down and to cripple us. And we need this help to not live in the success of the past, but diligently strive in the present. Now again, the athletic imagery is continued to illustrate this point. The runner, as he is running the race, does not look behind him, because if he does this, he will lose speed, direction, balance, and the race. Nor does prior success or performances of an athlete guarantee success or failure in future races. But rather, the runner must keep his gaze firmly fixed on the finish line, on the target. And beloved, we too must not dwell in the past. It's so easy to become shackled in the regrets and hurts of the past. And likewise, just as easy to live in the light of previous achievements which cultivate and encourage pride, self-satisfaction, and laziness in the present. Unfortunately, many believers are spiritually crippled because they're wrapped up in the things of the past, rather than actively striving in the present towards the goal. Now, I want you to understand, I know that it's not easy to get over things from the past. But in God's grace and with His help, which is the only way, may we learn to leave the past in the past and press on in the present. For this is essential to run the Christian race well. The fifth essential and the last essential is that we must remember the promise of the prize. Verse 14 says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Winning the prize is what drives every athlete. One trains hard, makes huge self-sacrifice so that they may obtain the prize and obtain the glory that goes with winning the prize. That is the motivation. In the ancient games that Paul had in mind as he penned this, the winner of the main race would receive the prize. And this included being summoned from the low stadium floor up to the judge's seat, which was known as the Bema seat, which should be a familiar word. All the people would see this man. He'd receive that glory. He would then be crowned with a wreath of leaves, identifying him as the champion, much like a modern gold medal. He would be given 500 coins, free meals, and front row seats at the theatre, which was a big thing back then. So this was the prize that the winner would receive, and this was his motivation to exert maximum effort. And this is the same for the believer. We too can obtain the prize. There is a prize awaiting us that is meant to act as motivation to help us diligently strive in the present. Now the question is, what is the prize? I believe the answer to this is twofold. Now, number one, this prize refers to spiritual rewards. The New Testament speaks of varying crowns, and this carries on from the imagery of the ancient games. And the faithful believer will be rewarded with these. Now, in heaven, all will be rewarded according to what they have done in this life. Of course, we must remember that this is not a reference to our salvation, for that is secure in Christ. Nothing can change that. But it does mean that some will be rewarded more than others according to faithfulness. And this is to act as a motivation for us in the present to continue on in the Christian race, because we will be graciously rewarded when we finish. And this just shows us again the grace of God, doesn't it? Not only does He save us, but He's also willing to reward us. Now, this is part of the prize that we are to be striving for. And the second part of the prize is the fact that we will attain what we are pursuing in the present, that being Christ. We will be transformed into the image of Christ. Our vile, broken bodies, our earthen vessels will be changed. We will gain Christ fully and completely. We will know Christ and be in perfect fellowship with Him. And this, beloved, is the greatest reward, to be with Christ and be like Christ for all eternity. This is the best part of heaven. Now, of course, we will not receive this until we are called home. We cannot have this in this present life. But how wonderful, how glorious it will be to possess this. And what a great motivation to help us to strive diligently in the here and now. Now, we must keep our eyes on the prize. Keep our eyes on Christ, who is the author and finisher of our faith. For this, is essential in running the race well. And my friends, we are all in a spiritual race. And in Christ, we have been equipped with everything necessary to run the race well. But it's up to you as to how successful you are going to be. It's up to you as to what Christ will have to say about your life. It's up to you how well you will run the race and how well you will finish the race. And when the Apostle Paul came to the end of his life, in the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 4, verse 7, he says, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." Paul finished the Christian race well. He did not fall away. And may that be the goal of each and every one of us, to run faithfully and to finish well and to come before our Savior knowing that we have given Him our all and to be told, "Well done. Well done, my good and faithful servant." Rather than coming before the one who has given His life for us, wishing we had given Him more. Beloved, run the race. Keep striving for Christ. Keep your eyes fixed on Him and run the race well. Amen. Let's pray.